17th chapter of 2 Chronicles says, "And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel." Well, that sounds a little severe. But I want to say, my friends, that this was most commendable. This was pleasing to God. Jehoshaphat, when he came to the throne, he looked up to Samaria and he saw that wicked king, and knowing something of his reprobate attitude and his rejection of the testimony of God, Jehoshaphat said, "I'm sorry, Ahab, but I cannot have any fellowship with you. You've become adamant to every appeal of the Lord God of Israel. And in rejecting the truth of God, you've invited evil into your kingdom, and you've paralyzed your kingdom." He strengthened himself against Israel. And verse 3 says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand." And the end of verse 5 says, "And he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord." Good. This is excellent. Jehoshaphat was a man who, although he was in a position of tremendous eminence, and he had riches and honor, he didn't neglect his quiet time. He read his Bible every day. He was on his knees. He recognized the limits of his own ability. And he said, "Lord, this is thy kingdom. I'm simply here as your representative. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of those who observe me." His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Then he did another excellent thing. He sent out a corps of Bible teachers. They were called Levites. And he dispatched these teachers, these Levites, into all the centers of population throughout his kingdom. And these Levites went out and they carried with them the Bible. Oh, not exactly as you and I have it in our hands in church this morning, but they had the law of Moses, the first 5 books. And these Levites went out and they held Bible classes. Good for them. This is how the truth of God circulates, in little cells, in little groups. And this is what we're trying to promote here at Palm Bible Chapel and many, many other places today. Well, verse 9 gives the result. "And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." Verse 12, "And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly." Now, here is a king. Here is grace. With many, many commendable virtues. He's affluent. He's influential. He is righteous. And he rules in the fear of God. And the blessing and prosperity of the Almighty settles upon the populace. But when we come to chapter 18, we're introduced to something that's extremely drab. It's a melancholy picture. Jehoshaphat's riches so accumulate and increase. Then it says in verse 18, in verse 1 of chapter 18, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity where they have. Oh, he wasn't the first, and by no means was he the last, to be thrown, diverted, because of riches. Money is a magnificent service, a But it's a dreadful master. And I believe that every Christian should lay to heart and pray the prayer of the wise man in the 30th of Proverbs. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord my God? Or lest I be poor and hungry and ill and take the name of my God in vain. Isn't that a sensible prayer, Christian friends? Give me neither poverty nor riches. The wise man said, don't let me have riches, lest I become so independent of thee, Lord, that I'll say I don't need to pray anymore. I'm sitting pretty. I'm self-sufficient. I've got my stocks and bonds and my safety deposit boxes bulging with my securities. Keep me from that, Lord, lest I become independent of thee. And then he says, keep me from poverty, too, lest I steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, Jehoshaphat had all kinds of riches, abundance of that. You know, beloved, it takes a mighty, steady hand to hold the full cup. Jehoshaphat's cup was full, and his hand began to tremble and shake as he was trying to hold that full cup. Our Lord said, lay not up treasures on earth for yourselves. He said, lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The New Testament has some very, very salty things to say about the accumulation of wealth on the part of the believer. Listen, it says that they that will be rich, and I'm reading 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, they that will be rich. Now this means that they who set their sights on riches, they who desire to be riches, rich, they who will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here was Jehoshaphat. He now becomes aware of his position. He becomes conscious of his influence. And he looks at his riches. And then he made a fatal excursion one day. He took a trip. And it says in chapter 18 and verse 2, he went down to Ahab. Now actually, Samaria is north of Jerusalem. We wouldn't have said that. We'd have said he went up to Samaria. He went up to Ahab. God says he went down to Ahab, not geographically, but he went down morally and spiritually. He went down to Ahab, and it says Ahab prepared for him a tremendous banquet. It says that he killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and the people that he had with him, and he persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth Gilead. Now look, Ahab did not attack Jehoshaphat's kingdom. He attacked Jehoshaphat's heart. And Ahab's sheep and oxen and his goodies were far more effective than his men of war in attacking the kingdom of Jehoshaphat. And when Jehoshaphat got there, Ahab made a big fuss over him. He gave him the place of honor. He threw a tremendous party on behalf of Jehoshaphat the king. And then when their hearts were melted together, and when, my friends, there was a spirit of comedy among them, and the walls began to crumble, and they were socializing and fraternizing together, that it was that Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, say, did you ever think of Ramoth Gilead? Not particularly, Mr. Jehoshaphat. What do you have in mind? Well, after all, Ramoth Gilead is one of our cities. It lies on the other side of the Jordan. There, the Syrians have taken it, you know. And it really belongs to us. And furthermore, I have it in mind to mobilize my forces and to take it back from these Syrians. It doesn't belong to them. How would you react to the suggestion that perhaps we pool our military resources and we become allies?
It will be a pushover. It will be our...
Wilt thou go with me to the war? Here, have another little drink, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat fell to the base. And he said, I am as thou art. Wait a minute, brother. I am as thou art. My people as thy people. My horses as thy horses. In other words, we will unite our forces. And we'll have a common command. I am as thou art.
Strange.
In no sense was Jehoshaphat, as was Ahab. Their whole attitudes have been falled apart. One was a wicked, self-seeking man, dominated by his strong-willed, fanatical wife, Jezebel. The other man was a godly man who took everything to the Lord. But in this moment of weakness, when the walls have been broken down, friends, by an unnatural socializing together, then it was that all the opposition crumbled on the part of Jehoshaphat and that pooled their resources. And then it was that Jehoshaphat, notice, Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, I wonder if we could have a little spiritual direction about this excursion, this expedition. I wonder if we could have some prophets come and give us some direction in connection with it. After all, we're not quite sure of the outcome of this attack, and yesterday, Ahab, why, certainly a good idea. I think he laughed up his sleeve, you know. But anyway, he said, sure, I've got lots of preachers. He pushed a button and in walked 400 of them. Now, that's quite a lot of preachers to have on your payroll, isn't it? 400 prophets came parading in before the king. And Ahab said to the prophet, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we forbear? And the prophet said, go, and the Lord will be with you. That's the way to be popular. Curry the favor of your employer. Preach what people want you to preach. That's how these men held their job. These prophets never crossed Ahab. If Ahab said, I propose to do such and such, gentlemen, what is your answer? The prophets always said, with one voice, amen. Amen. Blessings on you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is the way to be popular, beloved. This is where religion differs from evangelical Christianity. And I'm afraid today that they're not wanting thousands of prophets who preach smooth things that people want to hear, never say anything that would offend any in the congregation. The prophet of God, if he's going to be faithful and true to his superior, to the one who gifted and sent him, must be in constant touch with headquarters and deliver messages that are perhaps not quite as palatable as others. Can you imagine the applicant of an employee to a telegraph office, or shall we say a postman to the postal department, who says, I would like to serve as a postman, but it's on one condition. And that is, I elect to deliver only cheerful mail. I demand that all letters that contain messages that are science, messages that are evil, bills, for example. I shall not deliver bills. People don't rightly say bills. But I'll deliver all the rest of the mail.
What an intolerable situation that would be.
My friends, if a man is going to deliver mail on behalf of the living God, he's got to deliver the bills and the black-edged letters, but they don't have the morning letters, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. They don't have them draped or in black as they did when I was a boy. But I say, my friends, the heavy tidings as well as the good tidings all have to be delivered. These 400 prophets, they said, amen, Ahab, King Ahab, you go and you'll be successful. But I think this awakened the suspicions of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, this good king, hadn't been used to smooth things like that. He hadn't been used to such religious unanimity. And it was Jehoshaphat that said to King Ahab, very interesting, sir, that is there not a prophet here besides that you may inquire at the mouth of the Lord? And I can well imagine Ahab saying to himself, besides, does he mean he wants another one? Man, what kind of a fellow is this? He's got 400 preachers here now telling us that we'd be successful. But Jehoshaphat wasn't used to that kind of preaching. And Jehoshaphat said, well, is there some other prophet that we may really have this confirmed? Then the truth came out, and Ahab said, well, he said, yes, there's another one. His name is Micaiah. But I hate that fellow. I have no use for that preacher at all. He's here in the kingdom somewhere, but I hate him. He never prophesies good of me, but always evil. He's always crossing my will. He's always saying no when I say yes. And if you insist. And so, poor Jehoshaphat said, well, let not the king say so. Poor Jehoshaphat was in a compromising position, beloved friends. And so he just said, Ahab, let's have him anyhow. And so in came Micaiah, but not before he had been tipped off. The guard went to Micaiah and found this faithful man of God and gave him a little tip and said to Micaiah, look, Micaiah, the king is determined to go against Ramoth Gilead with the military forces. Now, all of his prophets have told him to go. Now, if you're wise, you'll tell him the same thing. Don't cause any dissension, dear brother. Let's have peace. Let's not have any contrary vote, any contrary voice. You say the same thing. And Micaiah, why, I love this man's attitude. He said, gentlemen, whatever the Lord says to me, I will say. And so Micaiah is brought in. And the two kings are vested in their royal robes, sitting in the entry of the gate of Samaria. And Micaiah is brought in before. He didn't belong to the 400. He was the only fundamentalist preacher in the whole crowd. He was the only evangelical among all these liberals and these modernists. And in came Micaiah. And the question was put to Micaiah, shall we go or shall we forbear? And surprisingly enough, Micaiah said at the first, he said, go, it'll be all right. But something about the way he said it awakened a suspicion immediately in the mind of Ahab. And Ahab said, that isn't the way this man usually preaches. He said, now, Micaiah, level with me, give it to me straight. Shall we be successful or shall we not? And then Micaiah tells the story. He said, I see all Israel. I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep without a shepherd. And I heard a voice saying he had no master. What's the implication? Simply this, that if you go, this will be a military disaster. You as the master will be killed. And your truth and your kingdom will fall into shambles. And you see Ahab turning to Jehoshaphat and saying, what did I tell you? What did I tell you? Didn't I tell you that he
say something evil? Did he upset the apple cart? Didn't I tell you that?
Then the king gave a curt order to his officers, and he said, take Micaiah, put him in prison, feed him on bread and water until the day I come back to my capital again. And Micaiah's parting shot to the king was this, sir, if you ever come back to your capital, it'll be proof positive that the Lord hasn't spoken by me, if you'll never come back. You take this course. But I see Micaiah going away. I see him, my friends, persecuted by those false prophets. One of them came up and slapped his face. He was spat at and cursed and imprisoned and fed bread and water in that prison. But my friend, although his body was in prison, his soul was free and his conscience was uncondemning. He had delivered the word of the Lord, no matter what the cost. And then it was that the king and Jehoshaphat, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, mobilized the army. They got together, but they decided to invade and to attack the Syrian garrison at Ramoth Gilead. And when the battle was about to be joined, and the critical hour was about to strike, it was then that Ahab said, I will decide myself. I got it. Jehoshaphat, you go into the battle in your royal robe. You lead your armies. For this is what kings did in ancient times. The kings led their armies. He said, Jehoshaphat, you wear your royal robe. I have a different idea, that I will disguise myself.
What animated that suggestion on the part of Ahab? Oh, don't you see it? Away down deep, I believe there was still a voice saying to Ahab, Ahab, listen, your prophets are wrong. That one pusher is right. He gave it to you. Right. You better listen, brother. You better listen. But Ahab says, I'm going to go. But I'm going to fool God. I'm going to prove that that prophet Micaiah was wrong. I'll disguise myself. I'll put on a private uniform. I'll just go as an
ordinary soldier. Nobody will recognize me, and I'll fool them. I will disguise. You ever tried that? Christless friend? Unconverted friend? Did you ever try to disguise yourself? I'm afraid there are millions today that parade as Christians who have never been born of God, who take the communion, who sing in the choir, who teach in Sunday school, who perform religious duties. And I'm not, my friend, deprecating these offices and these services. I'm not deprecating that for a moment. But I say I believe that there are countless masses today that are going through religious performances and resting upon that instead of upon the precious blood of Christ and his cross, depending upon religion and depending upon the religious observances and the religious contributions and so on, in order to appease and in order to win salvation, and are sailing along under a religious disguise. The hearts have never been changed. Never been changed at all. They practice the same course of things that they have all along. I will disguise myself. I will disguise myself. I'll parade as a private and not a king. I will. So the battle was joined. The return was slowly. And the two armies closed in upon the Syrians. Now the Syrian general had given a command to his officers that they were not to fight against smaller threats. The Syrian was a real strategist. He said, listen,
go after the leader. And if you get the king, you've got his army. Because this will disconcert all of these men. When the leader falls and they see the king has had it, then his morale, the morale of his troops will collapse. Fight not against small or great, but against the king of Israel. And so, friends, the officers and the soldiery of Syria have to rely on, who do you think? Jehoshaphat. And they said, look at his crown, look at his scepter, look at his robe. This is Ahab. This is the king. Let's give it to him, boys. And they closed in for the kill. And Jehoshaphat cried out. He said, I'm not Ahab, I'm Jehoshaphat. He cried out. And the soldiers retired from Jehoshaphat. They had no quarrel with Jehoshaphat as such. That is called against Ahab. But I imagine that Ahab, my friend, perhaps on the battlefield, was watching the incident with a good deal of inward satisfaction. I imagine that Ahab was saying, poor old silly Jehoshaphat, how crazy can you be? You're a sure target, you're a sitting duck for these men. You're dressed as a king. They think you're me. And Jehoshaphat, friend, was in a very tight spot. Ahab was chuckling over the success of his disguise when something happened. What is it? It says a certain man drew a sword of vengeance. What does that mean? There was a man, I take it, in the armies of Syria who perhaps had one arrow left. And he didn't know just who to aim it at. And he just pulled the bowstring back to his ear and he let the arrow fly. And that arrow went, my friend, with unerring aim, and it struck between a joint in Ahab's harness, a chink in his armor, and it struck a vulnerable spot, and Ahab collapsed in a pool of blood in his chest. If you and I, Christians, pull the string, God will direct the arrow. Sometimes when we give out pots, sometimes when we speak to souls, sometimes when we talk to this individual and that, we don't know. It's pulling a bow at a venture. That's all. But I say if you pull the bow in faith, God will direct the arrow to the right target. Ahab collapsed in his chariot. His disguise had done him no good. The prophet Micaiah was right. The sentence of God that had come forth from the throne was a sentence of doom. For Ahab had very fast and loose with the truth of God. He had kicked around the testimony of God too long, and finally God said, all right, okay, I take you at your word. You won't have the truth, all right. You'll never have another chance to reject it. And Ahab, my friends, went down in death. And the dogs licked his blood. And as for Jehoshaphat, he escaped with the skin of his teeth. Jehoshaphat compromises. Jehoshaphat cold. Jehoshaphat backsliding. Jehoshaphat wrong alliances. I say, my friend, he came back to Jerusalem a sorrier but a wiser man. And when he came back to the city of Jerusalem, a prophet met him. And the prophet said to him, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Oh, God give Jehoshaphat credit. Let me not be misunderstood. God give Jehoshaphat credit for everything he did for him. He said, Jehoshaphat, you've done well. You've taken away the high places. Jehoshaphat, I'm not overlooking what you have done in obedience to my word. You'll be rewarded for that. But listen, I've got something very, very sharp to say to you. Something very, very direct. You've been helping the ungodly. You've been supporting a man that's an enemy of mine. But if thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord, therefore you're under the discipline of God, the hand of God is against you. Beloved, I love you this morning. I'm so glad you've come out. Thank God for your faith in Christ. But I want to say this, that if you and I as Christians, disobey the will of our God and Father in connection with this matter of separation and support of his enemies, we're going to come under the discipline of God. God had a sword for his son on the cross. He has no sword for me. But he does have a rod for me. He has a stick. And sometimes he chastens his children. And sometimes he rebukes his children. The Bible says, rebuke a fool, and he will hate thee, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Sometimes I need to be rebuked. And sometimes, friends, it awakens perhaps a resentment. But after a while, the Spirit of God says, that was right, we needed it. We need rebuke as well as encouragement. Thank God we need to keep the two in balance. But now, notice, before we go, what Jehoshaphat did. Very simple. Jehoshaphat, when he was in a desperate strait, he cried out. Ahab never did. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Ahab never cried out.
In that lone, black, dark hour, if they hadn't said, oh, God of Israel, I sinned,
I believe God would have saved the man. But there was no cry. His heart was hardened, his mind was made up, his will was sealed. Jehoshaphat was a true child of God. He was a backslider, and he cried out, and the Lord restored him. Have you got the lesson this morning?
Oh, beloved, if you're parading under a religious disguise,
tear it up and burn it up, throw it away, cut it. It'll do no good.
God wants honesty. God wants men who will come and say, oh God, I know what you say about me is true. I'm a lost, guilty sinner. I cannot save myself. But, oh God, I do believe that you've provided a Savior for me in the person of Jesus who died for my sins on the cross. And here this morning I want to register my faith in him. This is salvation. Shall we bow in prayer together?